Good morning, church. He is risen. Wow, that worked way better than I thought it was going to. I was like, is that a South thing? I didn't know, but great job on you guys. Praise the Lord. Man, what a text right before Easter. We will do an Easter sermon this next week to take a little bit of a break, which everyone said, amen. All right, great. means they want a break from Matthew, so you're going to get it. And you know what? I'm going to be as calm as you've ever seen. Not true. There's 2 days in the year, and it's good to get a little passionate. I guess Easter and Christmas is it, you know, because the rest of the time I'm pretty boring. Yes, someone said, yeah, right. Yeah, so in our text, this is a wonderful passage for so many, because it talks about building, what we build our lives on, good builders, bad builders. And if you've been in this town more than 10 seconds, we know there are good builders and bad builders, don't we? And there's good remodelers and bad remodelers, right? So usually bad remodeling means you learn to be a good remodeler, right? Because you eventually break enough stuff, by chance, maybe you'll fix something. It is my life story. So it's sweet. But if you're new to the Bible, say you've just gotten into the faith recently, or maybe aren't as familiar with it, you'll find in the blue Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you, or you'll find our text today on page 474. And as you're turning there, as we look at God's Word, I want to show you something. I want you together to think about the beauty of what these verses explain. The fact that we actually can build on a good foundation and not be lost in the world. That you can actually have a firm foundation is something you contribute to or something that you give your life to in Christ, and it actually lasts more than your life. Because otherwise, the hardest part of this passage is we all hear the bad storm, don't we? We all hear the rains fall. We all hear the context of these stories that it's interesting, the rains and the storm hit everyone. The good builder and the bad builder. So what is your life built on? Something Jesus has actually asked us this past week in the previous verses. Kansas, honestly, at this point, is kind of like the good and bad builder because the weather can't decide what it's going to do, if it's going to be hot or cold. And I think the wind just reminds us that you better be holding on to something that has a good foundation in this time, right? I think both those contexts really set up really well for us something about building that I read about this week. I heard a story about a man who spent, actually Wichita, years building his dream home. He saved for it, he planned for it, picked out every single detail, sconces and all those things. He wasn't rushed, he's not detached, he was distracted, very, you know, singular. He's very careful, and he, you know, because he wanted it to last. And when it finally was done, it looked gorgeous. It was very much a gem for the city as you drove by it. And from the outside, everything looks really good, everything looks where it should be. You know, strong walls, clean lines, you know, these kinds of things. Nothing really out of place. But not long after he moved in, something started to feel off. At first, he said, just a crack in a corner wall wasn't that big a deal. And then another, and then my bedroom door wouldn't close. The floor had a slight slope to it that I don't remember being there. So he calls a professional to come take a look, and after walking through the house and checking things out, the contractor finally said something, the worst word he had ever heard. The problem isn't what you can see, it's what you built the house on. Because see, right below this is clay, and the footers didn't go deep enough. It's what you built your house on. See, the foundation had shifted, and everything built on it is now at risk. Everything gorgeous about it is at risk. And here's what struck me about this story is you can spend years building something, even your life or business, that looks really stable, only to find out that it was never secure to begin with. And I think the scary part is you don't always know that right away, do you? Sometimes it takes pressure and gravity and storms, sometimes to show you what the house is really made of. And that's what suffering does in our world. It shows you in your Christian life what you're really made of and what your Savior is made of. And what Jesus is going to show us this morning is that same thing is true of our life. Not everything that looks stable is secure. Not everything that stands today will be standing in the end. And the difference is really simple. It comes down to what it's built on. So a little context from Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 through 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, throughout this sermon, has been trying to reshape even, not just his disciples then, but us today, how we understand living a godly life, what it is to be righteous. Life in his kingdom, he's spoken about what it means to be a part of his kingdom and what it truly means to follow him, to trust him. He began with the Beatitudes, right? Does anybody remember a Beatitude? Name one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All of you said that? Wow. You are such biblical people. He begins there. He shows us the heart of a disciple, right? Humble, dependent, and hungering for righteousness, to serve God. He told us we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He took the law as just words and pressed it deeper into our hearts, showing that sin is not just external behavior. We're not behavioral psychologists. Jesus is the way that can actually change your heart. The only way. And then he shows us what is rooted in our hearts, things like anger, lust, pride, and anxiety. He taught us to give, to pray, to fast, not for the approval of others, but before our Father. He addressed our anxieties specifically later, called us to seek first his kingdom, and then, as we've seen in chapter 7, he warned us about judging wrongly, to judge the right way. He talked about false teachers and false prophets, and even about false professions of faith, someone who says they're a believer, but really their heart is far from God. And now, at the very end of that, very end of this sermon, which is this Jesus is in, to this sermon, Jesus does something incredibly simple. He gives an invitation. What do? When we preach, we set the context, we explain the text, and what do? Invite. Wonder where we got that. Jesus. He calls his people to follow him, to build their life on him, or they've built their life on the wrong thing. So Jesus' instruction at the end, he's giving you and I and his disciples, he's preaching to a verdict. He's preaching, where is your heart going to be found at the end of all things? But he's also going to check to see whether we've actually lived in light of his words. In other words, everything Jesus has said has been building to this moment. And so in Matthew 7, 24 through 29, he's going to give us two responses to his words, two foundations for our lives, and one final outcome that reveals where we stand with him. So let's begin with the two responses to his words. First point, two responses to Jesus' words. He begins with this final picture with the statement that sounds simple, but it carries a lot of weight that everything that he has taught. In verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then in verse 26, he gives the parallel to this statement. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." That's in 7:26. So right away, Jesus is not describing like two completely different groups of people in the way we might expect. Both hear the word of God. Both are listening to the same words in front of Jesus. Both are sitting under the same teacher. So the difference isn't the exposure to truth, it is a response to truth. That's what makes this so incredible. And Jesus is not contrasting someone far from him with someone close to him. He's contrasting two people who are close enough to hear him. Two people who on the surface look really similar. But one of them hears and does, and the other hears and does not. By the way, the word "does" in these verses is really important. It doesn't describe a perfection or an end or a perfect kind of life, but it is describing direction. It is not describing perfection, it's describing direction. It speaks of a life that is actually shaped by the words of Jesus, not just hearing them, not just informed by them. So it is the difference then in the context between hearing and submitting, between agreeing and following. And I think that really fits with everything Jesus has been saying throughout the sermon. Just a few verses earlier, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who," the same word, "does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's in 7:21. So the issue has never been, whether someone can say the right things about Jesus, but whether their life is actually aligned under his glorious and amazing authority. And I think this is where we need to be really careful. You know, Jesus isn't saying that obedience, like, earns your standing before God. He has already shown that outward righteousness is not enough. But he is saying that a life that truly belongs to him will not remain unchanged. There will be movement. There will be a real lived response to his word. So the wise person is not the one who knows more or hears more or can explain more. The wise person is the one who hears and does, who takes what Jesus says and allows that mystery and beauty shape their heart and their life. And the foolish person is not ignorant. He's not unaware. He hears the same words, but there's no submission to Jesus or to anyone. There's no follow-through. There's no change. There's no differences. And Jesus says that that kind of response is not neutral. It is foolish. In the previous verses, that's the person on the broad path, not the narrow. I got to ask you something. I've been wrestling with this all week. What are you actually doing with the words of Jesus right now? And I don't mean what you believe about him, like this, you know, Jesus is this. And I don't mean what you would say if someone asked you. I mean if someone looked at your life and mine. This past week, our decisions, our reactions, our private moments, what would it show? Would it show a life that is being shaped by what Jesus says, or a life that hears him and moves on unchanged? Because those are not the same thing. It is possible to sit under the word, to agree with it, and even to appreciate it, and still not actually follow it. And Jesus is not asking what you intend to do someday. He is actually pressing on today, right now, on what your life is doing right now. And so I think we can be honest before God for a moment. Be honest with God for a moment. Take a second. What are you doing with what you've heard? With what you've read? And so the question for us is not just do I hear the words of Jesus, but am I responding to what I hear? And let me turn the diamond a little in the light to show different colors of green here. Where in your life right now do you already know what Jesus has said, but you've been slow to follow him? And I was thinking about a couple areas I think I've seen in my life too, you know. Maybe an area of unforgiveness, honesty, purity. It could be priorities, leadership in your home. It could be ignoring people, being a cultural Christian where we can just kind of just come to church and we're good and not really be changed during the week. And instead of asking, I think, what else do I need to learn? Maybe the better question is, am I obeying what I already know, what Jesus has already said? Because the difference between wisdom and foolishness, according to Jesus, is not information. It is whether your life is actually being shaped by his words. And even small steps of obedience matter. And I want to say that to validate and encourage you. Because they reveal the direction of your life and where it's truly moving. And once Jesus shows us that these two responses to his word, he moves deeper into what those responses are actually building and what they reveal underneath the surface, which leads us to our second point, two foundations for our lives. He's showing two foundations for our lives. So now he's moved on from this sort of wise and foolish, and he's going to give us a little more flesh to this building metaphor. He says the one who hears and does his words is like a man who built his house on the rock, and the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the sand. Now, the focus shifts from response to foundation. What kind of life is being built underneath what no one else can see? What's striking here is that both men are building. Like, you would think that the lazy guy is the fool, but the lazy guy is building just as hard as the wise man. You feel me? Are you with me? Okay, just making sure here. Both are constructing something that appears to be a life, something faithful in their own eyes. It's not a picture of one person trying and one person not trying. This will happen later, actually. This is two people building, two lives taking shape over time. It's building something. That means Jesus is not just describing the difference between effort and laziness, describing, though, the difference between what a life is resting on. The wise man builds on the rock. And in the context of what Jesus has said, and is saying, that rock is not abstract truth. or general morality. It is a life that is actually submitted to the very words of Jesus, Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is breathed out and profitable for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be complete. Isn't that what the Word says? So all Scripture, things we must submit our lives to. The very Word of God, the rock. The rock is not hearing Jesus, it is hearing Him and ordering our life around His Word and Him. And see, it is a foundation that is stable because, why? Because it is anchored in something outside of yourself. Something that does not shift when circumstances change. Isn't it amazing that our God doesn't change? Because He could be mad at you just for any small sin and then rid you off and write you off and you go to hell and it be just. And because our God came near in Christ, since we've been saved by faith through grace, we have His grace, not His law on our life. We have the smile of God. Not the wrath of God, because that wrath was poured out on Jesus in our place, what we deserved. And building your life on the rock is building your life on the one who saves you, who has saved you and is saving you, who is so real right now that His eyes is like it's very much above your skull. He sees you. He's near you. And if you have faith, He's, as Galatians teaches us, He dwells within you. The foolish man builds on sand. Again, this is important because he's still building. There's a structure there. There's something visible, but what he builds on cannot support what he is building. And in their culture, the Jewish culture, this would have been really immediately understood. In Israel, the dry riverbeds that were really kind of spiderwebbed throughout their land often looked really solid on the surface. And if you've worked with masonry before, we can use sand to put as grout, can't we, to hold things together. But when you dump enough water on sand, what happens over time? See, it looked and felt solid to them. It had been dry. Sand that's really, really dry near a river, it gets concrete feeling. And that's what they would have understood. They could appear stable enough to build on. They stamp their foot and use their rods, and they go, this is perfect. But when the rains came, the same places would become channels of destruction. And what looked secure was never meant to hold weight. And that's what Jesus is exposing. A foolish man is not someone who builds nothing. He is someone who builds on something that cannot hold him and sustain him. A life, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's a life that's built on personal judgment, cultural assumptions, religious familiarity, or even good intentions, but still not truly anchored in Jesus. It can still look stable for a really long time. It can function, right? It can appear strong, but underneath there's no real foundation. And as Casting Crowns said in the song, we're not meant to just survive, we're meant to thrive. And that's what a life built on Jesus does. And I think this is where the passage presses even deeper than the surface, because foundations are not always visible, footers aren't always visible. You don't always see what someone's life is really ultimately resting on just by looking at it. Two lives can look the same, but be built on different things. And Jesus is saying that what matters most is not what is visible now, but what is underneath everything that has been built. So let me slow down. Anyone say amen? You say amen to that. That's okay. What is your life? I turn to you, I'm the audience. I think as Jesus is saying this to His audience, I want to say this in light of His word to you. What is your life resting on? Not what it's built on. What is it resting on right now? Not what others are going to say about it. What's underneath it? When you make decisions, I always jokingly tell people, and you can know that from our elders, every decision, every square inch on this campus is a decision. Every square inch in your house is a decision. It didn't just happen. It took money and time and effort to hang a picture, didn't it? To paint a wall. Every single square inch of our lives are the same. A decision. What is your life resting on right now? What is it that ultimately shapes you? Is it the words of Christ, or is it your own thinking, your own preferences, your own sense of what feels right? Because you can build a life that looks steady for a long time and still not be anchored in something that will hold. And Jesus isn't asking what your life appears to be built on. He's pressing on what it actually is. And only you and him know what your life is actually built on. Because we can trick each other, can't we? We're good liars. If social media has taught us anything, I can put my best foot forward and everyone be envious of my life. Until you live with me. Right, Rachel? And then it all becomes clear. To your children or quote you verses. Daddy, doesn't the Bible say not to be angry? I'm like, oh boy. Jesus is pressing on what your life is actually built on. Church, do something with me, please. Take a moment before him right now. Consider that honestly. What is your life resting on? When the storms come, when the worst happens, what comes out of your house? A cracked wall? Are you so solid, deep, in your bones, committed to Christ? That in times of seasons of doubt and rain, you will hold on to the truth. Not give up an inch. Not give up a comma. Not give up the word "and" that's in our English Bibles, but submit totally to Jesus and his word. When I sin my worst is when I don't believe in Christ. And all through suffering, if anything that God is teaching us, is what our life is resting on. But why does it have to happen all the time? Because we're sinners. And we build our lives on stupid stuff. Silly things. I follow this person politically. I follow that person. Do you follow Jesus alone or not? That's what he's saying before he concludes this sermon. And after this, you know what he's going to do? A bunch of angry people are going to hurl like bad emails at him and get angry, you know? And he's going to go and serve people and heal the leper. And ultimately, those people are going to kill him. What is your life built on, church? That leads us to our third point. There's one final outcome that reveals the truth. There's one final outcome that reveals the truth. I want to read, if you could, can, verse 28. I'm going to read verse 25, and we'll get to 28 in a second. So two responses, two foundations, and they're very different. And Jesus brings us to the moment where everything is revealed. Okay, so this is sort of the climax, right? In verse 25, speaking of the house built on the rock, what does he say? The rain fell and the floods, what? Came. And the winds, what? Blew. And beat on that house. But it did not fall. Because it had been founded in the rock. And then in verse 27, speaking of that house on the sand, he says, the rain fell, the floods, what? And the winds, but and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. The storm is the same in both cases. Jesus does not describe two different storms. My people are going to get like a kind of storm, and the world's going to get their own. No, he gives the same rain to both. Same rain, same storm, same flood, same winds come against both houses. Which must mean then, the difference is not in what people experience, but in what their lives are built on when that moment comes. Are you made up of the worst decisions of your life? Because there's only one decision that can actually be the best decision of your life. That reorients your whole life. That life is on Christ. And I think when we often read this, we immediately think about trials in life. And I think that's certainly part of it. There are moments when pressure comes, when things shake, when what we are trusting is exposed. But in the context of everything Jesus has been saying, especially the warnings just before this about false disciples, the storm ultimately points beyond this life. Every pastor I looked up this week, from Colorado to Michigan to Kansas and Wichita to 4 or 5 in Kansas City, they're all talking about the storm, the trials of your life. That's not the point of view. The storm is ultimate. It's the end storm. What it reveals. What it points to beyond this life. It points to the final moment when everything is laid bare before God. The house is crushed when the Lord looks at the foundation and shows us the foundation. In that moment, when you stand before God, and your foundation of your life is exposed, What is underneath your life is going to be revealed for what it truly is, and you won't be able to hide it anymore. So what are you building your life on? The house on the rock stands, not because it avoided the storm, had a click of button and the house just goes underground. No, but because it was built on something that could hold it. The house on the sand falls, not because it looked worse beforehand, but because it had no foundation to sustain it. And culturally, the most impressive part of this, he doesn't just say it falls. He says, great was the fall of it. This is not a minor crack. It's not a partial damage. It's a total breakdown of the person's life. A life that looks stable, appearing strong for years, is suddenly revealed to have nothing underneath it that could hold it. And that is what Jesus is pressing us to see. It is possible to build something that looks right, feels right, convinces others, and still have it all come down in the end. As John Piper put it, the danger is not that we will build nothing, but that we will build on something that cannot stand. See, that's the weight of this moment. Because once the storm reveals the foundation, there's no rebuilding. There's no second chance to go back and lay it again. What is revealed in that moment is what has been true all along. No one goes to hell by accident. You hear me? Everyone that is a human is an eternal creature, as C.S. Lewis said. We should be sharing the gospel with everyone because we don't know when God's going to punch their card. Do we? Every person in the marketplace, every person we pass by, is going somewhere. And if everything in our lives were tested right now, stripped down and exposed, what would remain? And I mean, what would actually hold together? Would your life stand because it is built on Christ, again, or would it begin to give away because it has been resting on half of Christ? You can do that. I just want to build a little bit on Christ and a little bit over here. And what's going to happen? There is no middle place. It's either going to sink or it is going to stay. I think through these verses, he's not trying to create fear here. He's just giving clarity to what sin is, how important he is, and whose earth this ultimately is. This is his. Our money, our time, our bodies are God's, given to us by him. He's showing us in these verses what will be revealed later. And so he doesn't want you to be surprised when it matters most. The fact that Jesus even says this, he's trying to give peace to people who have built their life on him. Take a moment, church, and sit with it before him for a moment. What would remain in your life as you meet him one day? I think this is where the call becomes clear. See, if you build your life on Christ, you can't reinforce what you've... Sorry, if you build your life not on Christ, you can't try to reinforce your world. It has to come to him, and you have to start over. Because the place you begin to build your life is not the right place to build it. And for those who are in Christ, I think this is really important. It's not a call to fear, but to assurance. The storm does not threaten the one who is built on Jesus. It reveals the strength of what is already there. And it's not yours. It's Jesus's. He's the strength that will keep your house standing. If you place your faith in him, you will not be disappointed by him. You see, and at this point, Jesus has made his picture very clear. And I want to do something different. I want to end in my conclusion where Jesus does. So if you've been tracking with the passage, obviously you know we didn't take, a fourth point in those final verses because that's the conclusion for Jesus' sermon. So I'm going to use Jesus' sermon and preach it to you. I don't want to move past where Jesus does. I want us to end there where he does. I want us to stand where the crowd stood, hearing everything he just said and feel the weight of it the way they did. Because think about what we've just walked through together. He's shown us two responses, two foundations, and one outcome that reveals where we truly stand. He's taken everything in this sermon, the heart, righteousness, prayer, anxiety, judgment, false disciples, and brought it to this moment. Not for more explanation, but for a decision, Matthew tells us. And when Jesus finished saying these things, open your Bibles, read along the screen, the crowds were what? astonished at his teaching. Did it say that they were changed? Did it say they were transformed? Wow, what a cool trick, Micah. What a cool trick, Jesus. Go heal people, man. They were astonished. How impressive was Jesus? They weren't impressed. They're impressed, but they weren't changed. Interesting. And even after everything he said, they were struck by it. There was a weight to his word they couldn't ignore. And it says, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Interesting. And not as their scribes. Whoa. Interesting. The scribes spoke by quoting others. They leaned on tradition, but Jesus spoke directly with authority that came from no one else. And I was thinking, I was like, I'm kind of a scribe, you know? I read commentaries in the Word of God, and I want to communicate that faithfully. And I was like, oh, Lord, this is the temptation for all pastors in this. And it's absolutely true. But it's interesting. Jesus is the one who speaks with authority. Our authority doesn't derive from anything but the Word of God. From no one but Jesus. And you should take comfort in that. Because otherwise, what happens when you put men at the top of something? Preach it, I know. Well, Jesus sits on top. He is the one with authority. And that authority comes from no one else. He spoke as the one who stands over truth, not just explains it. And I think that's the shift that I need you to see as we close. At the beginning of the sermon, Jesus is teaching his disciples. That's Matthew 5:1. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain and he called his disciples to him. 12. The crowds gathered behind him and he preaches to them. That's 12. But it ends with the crowds. I noticed something this week that blew my mind. Jesus is beginning his disciples, but now we see the crowds responding. And what we're told is not that they were changed, but that they're amazed. They heard him, they felt the weight of it, but Jesus was never aiming at amazement. He's calling for a life built on him. They were astonished, but Jesus didn't end his sermon by asking if they were impressed. He ended it by asking what they would do with what they heard. Did you also notice who wrote the book of Matthew? Who wrote it? Wasn't he one of the 12? Why didn't it say that the disciples were astonished? Notice that? The crowds were astonished. So Jesus has already done these really amazing things in the wilderness. Tempted by the devil, he begins the Sermon on the Mount and teaching these amazing things. So the disciples have no reaction. And Matthew's the one writing this. Fascinating. I think this brings us back to where we started. You can build something that looks strong. I think something that feels stable. Something that holds together for a long time. But the real question is not what it looks like now. The question is, what is it built on? Because in the end, the problem isn't what you can see. It's what you build your life on. And I'm almost positive that's why Matthew didn't add something that was not true to this account. That the disciples did nothing with Jesus' words. Which means they're the apostles. Miracles, casting out demons, who preached the word throughout Asia Minor. And they were apathetic towards Jesus. I think that's a part of exactly why Jesus is giving this story and why the Spirit told him to write it down. The history of this moment. That you can be so near Jesus and not know him. And it's the same for us. But this is where the gospel meets us, you see. Because Jesus is not just the one warning about the foundation. He is the foundation. He is the rock that never shifts, that does not move, and does not fail. The good news is, this is why the gospel is so amazing. It's not that you can fix your life enough to make it stand. The good news is that Christ has lived the life you could not live, died the death you deserve to die, and rose again so that your life could be anchored in him by grace. And when a life is truly rooted in Jesus, it is not just admire him. It is not just apathetic, like, whatever, bro. It begins to follow him. To be subjected to him and his word. Not perfectly, but genuinely. Not to earn anything, but because it has been changed. We have been changed at the heart. So the invitation is Jesus's, but it is waiting. Don't just hear Jesus, come to him. Don't just agree with him, build your life on him. Turn from sin, trust in Christ, and begin to follow him. Not someday, not when life settles down, but now. Because the same voice that spoke on that mountain still speaks today, and he is still calling people and saving people around the world. Which I want to be a part of personally, don't you? Let's pray. Father, help us carry this question with us as we read your word and submit to it today. What is our life actually built on? Not just what the preacher, me, or anyone says, not what it looks like, but what is underneath our lives. Because one day, Lord, what is built, what we build with, will be revealed. And when that day comes, Lord, I know it will not matter how it looked. I had a good heart. It will matter whether it stands on you. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you search us. That you see that what no one else sees. You know what our lives are truly built on. And Lord, we confess that it is so easy for us to hear your word, to be around it and around the people of God, to agree with it, and yet not truly submit and build our lives on it. So we ask you that you not let us settle for just hearing it. Please give us hearts that respond to you, hearts that love you, and lives that are shaped by what you say. Help us see clearly where we have been building ourselves up on our own understanding or on things that cannot hold us, and draw us, Jesus, back to you. Thank you that you are the foundation that does not move. And that for those of us silly and ignorant people like we are, that even by faith, we've ultimately made the most important decision to follow you and to place our life in your foundation. Remind us today that you do not fail and you do not fall. That your word will last forever. That you existed in eternity past and will exist in eternity future. No beginning and end for you. And that does not collapse under pressure, that you do not, and the kingdom of God in heaven does not collapse under pressure. Thank you that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Lord, that we can be made new and securely anchored in him. Lord, today, for those who need to turn to you for the first time, give them courage to do so. And for those who are walking with you, strengthen them today to continue building their lives on you and on you alone. We ask that what we have heard today would not just sit in our minds, but would take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. We pray all of this humbly in the name of Jesus alone. And God's people said, Amen.